Well, I am excited to begin this series of messages with you. As I say, I've drawn greatly on particularly Timothy Keller's book, Making Sense of God. I was really thrilled. First time I was introduced to Timothy Keller was his book, The Reason for God. And I turned it into a series of Sunday school lessons. And found so much of what he had to say a great inspiration to me. And the background is Mr. Keller decided to take up starting a church in the center of New York City, which is the Satan's stronghold of harsh liberalism, of dedicated liberalism, of anti-Christ religion. Anti-religion, and everybody said, you can't do it, just can't do it, and he did it, and thousands of people came, and he didn't have, rock bands coming in, but he had young, thoughtful business people coming, and their lives being changed. He saw really remarkable things happening, and everybody said, you've got to tell us what's going on here. Part of it is that he's an exceptional man. The other part is that he has given himself to the study of what these people believe. In fact, he would have the service, but knowing where he was and so on, he would say, if you have questions, and he said sometimes after the service there would be 2 hours of people asking questions and him spending time talking about it. And through this, it distilled in him what they were believing, how they thought, and gave him all the motivation to go to the Word of God and go to the great writers of about Scripture and find what it is that they needed to hear. And so I was thrilled to read that book. And this one, he said, is not so much a sequel to the first, but actually a prequel. It is the one that really logically comes first, because he's dealing, the last one, the first one that he wrote, was saying that if you are a skeptic about Christianity, this book is for you. This one, he says, if you've long ago rejected God, Bible, religion, I'm writing to you. So again, to the skeptical, but the arguments that he brings up, I found were just very, very valuable. So I'm entitling this, Christ Offers Meaning. That can be a trite, throwaway concept, but I want you to notice with me, John 10, 7 through 10, Jesus is speaking. Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, this is our word, amen, by the way. When it's put in the front of the verse, they translate it verily, verily. It means truly, of a truth. Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. You have to imagine a pen and the shepherd standing at the doorway. He lets people in, lets the sheep in or whatever, or out. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. The people who pretended to be the preachers, pretended to be the saviors, were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now notice these last phrases. I am come, my purpose in coming, that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Now, it seems to me we ought to ask the question, well, how is it he's giving them life? Aren't they already alive? Don't these people have life? From what he's saying, it's like they have a semblance of life, but they're not really living. I have come that they might have life, in his estimation, true life, and might have it more abundantly. This will be the springing up. This is the growth type of life. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like the kind of life I would like to have. And this is what the world is looking for. They may not know it, but they feel it. And I think you, by being careful about this, can share with them this truth. So let me emphasize, first of all, God's wonderful gift of life. If you're my friend on Facebook, and Facebook tells me it's your birthday, I will send you a thing saying happy birthday, and then I use this phrase, celebrate God's wonderful gift of life. And if I'm pretty sure you're a Christian, I'll say, gift of life for this world and the next, that when He gave you life, He gave you life that will continue forever. However, for those who end up in hell, not much to celebrate about that everlasting life. God's wonderful gift of life. Let me go into the detail here, because this word life is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 2222. Zoe, my granddaughter's name, Zoe. There's another word for life, and it's bios. Bios speaks of the period, means, manner of existence. That period of time when you exist. That's bios. While Zoe is more general, and it means life as opposed to death. Bios then was used more often of men, while Zoe was more often used of the life of animals, which is why we have biography from bios and zoology from Zoe. However, the New Testament, as here, exalts Zoe and tends to debase bios. It is this concept of life as opposed to death that Christ was interested in. Let me just share with you how often Jesus used this word, Zoe, and let this flesh in for you what this word means. More than just, I woke up this morning, so I'm alive. You know, the guy says, well, I always wake up, read the obituary column, and if I'm not mentioned, then I'm happy, so I get up and go about my business. But listen to Jesus talking about life. Matthew 7:14. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You get the picture that most people are just wandering along, and they don't find life. Matthew 19:16-17. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? There's a particular kind of ongoing life. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. In other words, if you think you're qualified, then be perfect. he says, I haven't been able to do that. Matthew 19:29. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Again, here's a life that is characterized by life and it's never ending. Matthew 25:46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's still ongoing life. Even though it's everlasting punishment, it's a dying life, a life of death. But what he's longing for, the life that he wants to give you, is one that goes on in perfection, in light and happiness. John 5:40. If ye will not come to me, and ye will not come to me, that you might have life. He was speaking to living people, you understand. He wasn't complaining in the cemetery. He says, you're listening, but you're not coming to me, so you don't have life. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. I am the life giver. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The second thing then I want you to notice is this question. Is there such a thing as life meaning? What am I talking about here? If Christ offers meaning, some question the meaning of life, but some question if meaning is real. Their point is, aren't you asking for something that doesn't exist? Here's their example. After all, we don't ask for the meaning of a cave or a snowstorm. But what does it mean? We don't say that. See? Now, it may be that your experience in a cave meant something special to you, or your experience in the snowstorm meant something special to you. We may apply a meaning to these things. But we cannot discover the inherent meaning within them. See? What's the purpose of the cave's existence? What is that meaning? You don't find that. You can make a meaning, you can apply a meaning to it, but there is no meaning inherent. We're going to come back to that applied meaning and inherent meaning after a little bit. All right, this is the argument. Don't worry about meaning. That doesn't mean anything. See? On the other hand, statistics show that 3/4 of the people across the world often ask themselves about the meaning and purpose of their lives. All right. Why hasn't it dawned on all these people that it's stupid to ask for meaning? Martin Heidegger suggested that asking such a question makes the human being distinct from all other living beings. As you settle that thinking in your mind, he's saying, this is what makes you human. See? The point of this is that asking for meaning may be part and parcel of the human experience. You can finally argue yourself out of asking for it, but by being human, you want your life to have meaning. Well, then, let's ask this question. What is meaning in life? What are we dealing with here? What precisely are we desiring from this concept of life's meaning? I believe there are two things that we're looking for. First, we desire a sense of purpose to the many pains of life. Why do I have to suffer through this? See, the older I get, the more I recognize the pains of life. It just happens, you know. I'm at the point where my wife helps me put my shirt on in the morning, my robe on in the evening. I can't get my arms back that far. Pain stops me. We're at the state fair, and I walk slower than everybody else, so they were already in line to the circus when I got there. So I had to, and sometimes they have a rope division, but these were metal structures, and my wife says, can you get down underneath that? And I'm looking at it. So I bent down as low as I could. I went under and knocked the whole thing to pieces. It all fell apart. And a younger man behind me said, I'll get that, sir. Oh, thank you. Just some things you can't do anymore. So the first is a sense of purpose. What is the purpose of my enduring these pains of life? And secondly, we desire a sense of significance, that sense that we make a difference, that it means something for us to be here. I found it interesting that physician Atul Gawande introduced pet animals into an elderly nursing home and found that the residents responded positively. He was dealing with people who wouldn't get up in the morning, people that would get up but wouldn't talk to each other. Their life just seemed to be spiraling down into nothingness. But he brought the animals in. When people began to care for the animals, they became more alert, more willing to speak, and they would even come up and knock on the door and volunteer to walk the dogs. Caring for the animals gave them purpose and significance. And that made their life more livable. Of course, some philosophers claim that life is fine without striving for a grand meaning. However, if you listen to the poets, if you listen to the songwriters, they cry out in pain for the lack of meaning. When my wife was in high school, I forget what grade, she was in the choir, and it was the song that came up was "What's It All About, Alfie?" She claimed, she resisted that. She said to the teacher, "Why are we asked to sing a song about a movie that kids our age are not allowed to go to?" This was the first movie I read that had the rating or the suggested, parents be aware type of thing about it. Well, I bring it up because it's a 1966 British romantic comedy film drama directed by Lewis Gilbert and starring Michael Caine. You see him in his younger days. Alfie. The song that she was asked to sing, and they said, "You're right, we shouldn't be doing this," and they took that off. But here's the song, and I'm bringing it to you, not because I'm a thrilling fan of the movie. I've never seen the movie, actually.
I'm not
going to
sing it, are you?
Not going to sing it, no. I'm going to have Donna sing it in a little bit. But it asks the question, what's it all about, Alfie? And here's the song. What's it all about, Alfie? Is it just for the moment we live? What's it all about when you sort it out, Alfie? Are we meant to take more than we give? Or are we meant to be kind? And if only fools are kind, Alfie, then I guess it is wise to be cruel. And if life belongs only to the strong, Alfie, what will you lend on an old golden rule? Might as well throw out the golden rule, the rule of Jesus to care for others. Might as well throw it out if it's all about me. You see, this is the pain of lack of meaning. If all of the meaning of your life is do what feels good, then you don't care about anybody else. You only care about others as it affects what you get. And that's not a very happy life. Well, what we find is, and we were talking about applied meaning, the fourth thing I bring up here is choosing your own meaning. This is what some of the atheists have come up with. They're not satisfied with life without meaning. It's meaningless, purposeless, without signification. They choose meanings and say that's enough. That's enough. The Christian challenges this so-called satisfaction with two questions. You say you can apply your own created meaning to life, and that satisfies you. But is your chosen meaning consistent with your life view? Does this created meaning flow from what you say you believe? Or is it just inconsistency here? And secondly, is your chosen meaning really livable? Can you really live like that? We find the answer to both is no. It is neither logically consistent, nor is it livable. Let me explain this. Choosing a meaning that satisfies their life cannot be connected to their view of life when they say that life was accidental and purposeless. I don't know, lightning struck the muck and it turned into the beginning of life. And over a period of time, it turned into a tadpole and it turned into a monkey and it turned into you. Talk about your monkey's uncle, right? Nobody purposed that. You were not created. You're just an accident. You're like lightning hitting a junkyard and a car coming out. Just accident. So, you know, you're a machine built by accident. I had this image once of a Coke machine and a Pepsi machine side by side, humming and buzzing, and the one thought that it was falling in love with the other. You know? Sort of a Romeo-Juliet type of thing. They weren't supposed to be together, but... You say, well, that's stupid. They're machines. They can't fall in love. Yes. But they tell us that we're biological machines built by accident. But we talk about love. The song Alfie comes up saying, I believe in love. I think that's something that even non-believers can believe in. But she's just talking about the feeling of love. It's not logical to even want meaning if your life view is that your life itself is accidental and without purpose. Why do you want meaning? Why is it satisfying to come up with a meaning? See? Aren't you pretending to have a meaning in life? Because your life view, stated as you say it, can't have meaning. So it is not logical. Why should they desire meaning or freedom from religious restrictions or even joy in creating their own meanings? Why should they want that? Where do these desires originate in your accidental, purposeless life? Why do you have such desires? While denying a need for life meaning, they're replacing it with a new life meaning that at least works for them. And then secondly, a chosen meaning cannot satisfy life. It cannot, because making your own meaning is ultimately self-centered. This was the lure of Satan from the beginning. You remember Genesis 3:5. Satan says to Eve, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. Well, this word gods is Elohim, which is a plural word, but a word meaning three or more. But it is a word for God, for the God. They didn't know about gods. So the meaning here is you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. He says, you can be your own God. This is what this view is saying to mankind. You don't have to listen to a God. You can be your own God. You create your own meaning in life. But creating your own meaning in life is a ridiculous aspect if your life has no meaning. Such a life lived for self alone. I have my life, I have my own meaning. Or lived above all other lives. My life is superior because I've chosen this meaning. It's just deeply unsatisfying. you have to recognize you just made this up. That satisfies me. Yeah, at the end of the day, I just made it up, and I'm okay with it. Let me go into this a little bit more. Created applied meanings versus discovered inherent meanings. Created applied meanings. By that I mean you made it up and you apply it to your life. The other is, and what the believer means when he says, I have found purpose in my life, is that I have not just found a purpose, but I have found that inherently in my life, there is a reason for my existence. I have a reason for being. I have discovered it. It was already there. It was inherent in the life. And I have discovered it. Of course, the unbeliever may feel fulfilled with a life meaning he chooses because he's dedicating himself to this task. And when you're in the midst of this task, that seems fulfilling, you see. But Christianity offers much more. Let me give you three comparisons here. One is discovering God's purpose is more rational. We were dealing with this a little bit ago. It is more rational because it has the direct beginning purpose. Why do we live as Christians the way we do? Our answer is essentially, according to the Word of God, this is what God wanted us to do. We're fulfilling the inherent purpose of life, the reason why God created us. Why is the other irrational? Because you can keep asking the questions. See? So I say to the guy, why do you labor? He says, to get money. Well, why do you want money? Well, maybe one of the best answers, care for my family. Why do you want to care for your family is the question. What's your goal in this? He says, well, eventually, so they won't starve to death. And it comes down to this question. Why do you want to delay what must happen to them and to all mankind eventually? Why do you want to keep them from death when they will die? And nothing you can do will stop it. And eventually all mankind will die. And the earth will die and the solar system will burn out or cold out or something. So why do you care? Why do you keep going to work? Why do you endure the problems of work? Why don't you sit back and watch everybody die? It's just not rational. Keep asking the question, why do you do it? Finally, you get to an answer that I guess that wasn't it. So discovering God's purpose is more rational. Then secondly, discovering God's purpose is more communal. I was mentioning this about the created meaning. God's discovered meaning means that all of us have the same meaning from creation. God created not just me, but all of mankind for a purpose, to give them the opportunity to come be part of his family. It is more communal because created meanings are ultimately individual. My meaning of life is this. Now, I understand your meaning is not my meaning, and it's not intended to be. So, we may team up with other people whose meaning of life is similar or like ours. But finally, society must break down under the separate paths that everybody chooses. We're just individuals walking different paths. That's not society at all. That's not getting along. That's not accomplishing anything, ultimately. And the third analysis is discovering God's purpose is more durable. There is that longing within us that the meaning is eternal. It's just built within us. It's more durable because created meanings center on temporary things. My meaning of life is my business, my meaning of life is my children, my meaning in life is something that will pass away. The Bible tells us this. Look with me, Isaiah 46 and 7. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry?" Here's what he's to cry, to awaken people. "All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof." That beautiful face is as the flower of the field, and what happens? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass, passing away. Is your purpose the people? They're going away. Matthew 25:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." So if astronomy is your purpose of life, if finding out all the scientific truths of heaven and earth is your goal, it's all going away. 1 John 2:17, 8, "And the world passeth away." Here's the word for human society. It passeth away, and the lust thereof, everything that you desire for the world society. It's passing away. 1 Corinthians 7:31b, "For the fashion, the manner of this world passeth away." How they do things, their customs, their fashions, it all passes away. James 4:14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." You don't know what tomorrow will bring. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor, that steam that comes off the cooking pot, appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Nothing left of it." 1 Peter 1:24, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away," quoting from Isaiah. Choose your meaning, and it's a temporary meaning. It just can't last. But something in our heart longs for our meaning to be greater than this. So motherhood, building a successful business, helping others may give temporary meaning, but it cannot last. Many created meanings are destroyed by problems and by suffering. People say, "I'm a fitness guy," you know. My friend Robert Sode said, "I've always been a health nut guy," you know. He was a bike rider, was in a club, rode bikes out in the Southwest where the weather was good. They would ride hundreds of miles. He always ate right things. When I met him, his heart was failing. If he had chosen, he was a professed believer, but if his purpose of life was to keep himself well and feeling good, it didn't work, did it? That passed away. Ultimately blamed on the Agent Orange that he encountered in Vietnam. Nothing he had anything to do with. Suffering can ruin the death of your children. Can ruin your whole purpose of motherhood, you see. Your purpose as husband or wife can be ruined by the death, suffering and death of your mate. The Christian's life meaning can actually be enhanced by suffering. It did the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he," God, "said unto me," Paul, "My grace," God says, "is sufficient for thee, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is shown to others by your weakness. He'd ask for God to take it away. Ask for it three times. God says, no. I have a purpose in this suffering and weakness. He goes on, most gladly therefore will I, what? Glory. Feel good about, boast about. My infirmities. Because I see that the end result is that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What temporary chosen meaning of life would give you that power, that ability to endure suffering? The world is crying for meaning. What's it all about, Alfie? What's it all mean? Why are we here? And Christ says, I've come to open the door for you to life. I can show you what it all means. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give us an opportunity to look at the quality of life that you offer us. I ask that you might so work in our thinking that we can realize that however it was that we learned of Christ, perhaps by our parents, probably by early church training, perhaps by discovering it in the Bible ourselves. However we came to discover this, we found that it made sense for our life, a sense that we did not have before. It gave us a meaning. We saw a purpose and a significance in our life that thrilled us. It was not something we invented and applied to our life. It was something that we discovered was inherent in the very creation of our life itself. I ask, Father, you might help us to feel the sadness that comes to realize that those all around us seem happy to gloat over the fact that they don't have a sense of created meaning. They would look at us as though we're being ridiculous to even ask such a thing. But we can see, perhaps read between the lines, that there's something lacking, and if not right now, at least will be, because what they've chosen for meaning in life will pass away. I pray, Father, that you might strengthen us with this knowledge. Give us a realization that we have the opportunity to share this message with those all about us who are despairing of life because they find no purpose and no significance to anything they do. With heads bowed, eyes closed. If you would like for God to emphasize this in your life and be a testimony to others about it, let me ask you to raise your hand and say, God, please put this in my heart. Make this a message that I can give. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for giving us this truth, for giving us this opportunity to turn our hearts to thee in such a way that we say we recognize now, Father, our life was without true meaning. We had a life that was not true life. Now we have it through Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now I ask, Father, that you might so work that we can share the message of this truth, this purpose of life truth, with those around us who are lost, striving for a meaning but not finding it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.